Well, if you'd like to turn back to Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this evening we've reached verse 17, where we're told to take the helmet of salvation. To take the helmet of salvation. Now, salvation is one of the big Bible words. Written through the Bible from the beginning to the end is the idea that God saves, that God rescues, that God delivers, that God is the God of our salvation. Hundreds upon hundreds of times, and especially in the books of Psalms and Isaiah, and we encounter God as the great rescuer of his people. Now, unfortunately for us, in modern English, the word salvation has become a purely religious word. It's only ever used about someone's religious experiences. And that robs it of its full meaning. Because salvation simply means the act of rescuing or saving someone from any danger. In the Old Testament, we're told that the people of God experienced salvation from all sorts of things, from slavery, from famine, from exile, from war, from dangerous enemies threatening their lives. And that's the one that's used the most often in the Old Testament. Usually when you read about salvation, there are enemies attacking God's people. And God rescues them. He gives them salvation. Those enemies are defeated in battle, or God sends a hailstorm, or a great warrior to rescue them. We've read Psalm 18, and David's talking about his experience of salvation. And what he's talking about there is primarily God rescuing him from enemies who are trying to kill him. And even in the New Testament, we see that. Remember the disciples crying out to the Lord Jesus in the storm? They ask him to save them, from drowning. So when we read about salvation in the Psalms or the other Old Testament passages, we mustn't simply unthinkingly read back into those passages the idea of salvation from sin. We need to see what the danger is that the psalmist is being rescued from. Now, of course, so many times in the Old Testament, the reason that God's people are in danger in the first place is because of their sin. It's their disobedience to God that has got them into the mess that they're in. But as we see God delivering and rescuing his people from one perilous situation after another, from danger upon danger, from peril upon peril, that starts to give us an idea of just how big, how vast, how all-encompassing the salvation that God provides for us, his New Testament people. Just as in the Old Testament, salvation is from any number of dangers, salvation for us is much bigger than simply being saved from sin. We are saved from sin. That's why the Lord Jesus came. We're told, this is Jesus who will save you from your sins. But it's much more than just being saved from sin. The salvation that we read about in the New Testament, we're delivered from the punishment our sins deserved. And we're delivered from the power of sin. And we're delivered from God's anger. And we're delivered from ignorance and darkness and despair, and we're saved from Satan's power, and we're saved from slavery to sin and death, and we're saved from despair and failure and from prejudice and fear. We're saved from being exiled from God's presence. We're saved from being expelled from God's family. We're saved from losing our inheritance. We could go on and on and on, listing out all the different things that salvation means for us. And when we're rescued, when God saves us, we're given so much. It's not just that we're given forgiveness from sin. Our salvation means that we're given eternal life. We're given God's own Holy Spirit. We're given blessing and love and joy. We're given clean hearts and clean consciences. We're told that we're going to inherit this world forever. We're saved to become part of God's family. We're saved to become the bride of the Lord Jesus. We're saved to become sons of God, part of the great royal family. We're given fruitful work to do. We're given hope for the future. Again, the list is endless. And all those things, all those ideas are rolled up into this such a simple word, salvation. And when you go back and read in the Old Testament about all those different situations that God saves his people from, that reminds us of just how big the New Testament idea of salvation is as well. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that we are to take the helmet of salvation. So he's telling us something very big, isn't he? Something very important, very wide and all-encompassing. Now, when we think about this helmet of salvation, remember, as we've gone through, that we've seen that the armour that we're given is God's own armour. The armour that God himself has worn. And several times already we've read the passage in Isaiah 59 from which this particular idea is taken. Let me just read this, just a very short verse to you here. And the context is that God has seen wickedness and injustice. And he responds. He responds as a mighty warrior coming out to fight against wickedness and injustice. We're told this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. In this picture, God rides out to destroy his enemies and to rescue his people. He's coming to bring salvation to them. So the helmet of salvation here, this is not something that he needs himself for defense and protection. It's a great symbol of his overwhelming victory, of the total defeat of his enemies, and of the rescue, the salvation of his people. Just imagine an emperor, after a great victory, coming back to his capital city, and he takes off the armour that he's worn in the great battle, and he puts them on display in the public square, the weapons that he wore in the triumph. And you can imagine that everyone in the city would come in and look at them and admire them. That's the way that legends come into being, isn't it? You read stories about swords of great power and breastplates of invincibility and helmets of invulnerability. People begin to believe that these great weapons whoever wears them is undefeatable. Well, now imagine that emperor comes back into the public square where his armour is on display. And he brings with him one of his ordinary soldiers. And he looks at his great helmet, the great battle helmet in which he won the victory. And perhaps it's been decorated with one of those great plumes that the Roman helmets had if you were an officer or a general. And he takes it out of the case and he hands it to that soldier and he says, in the next battle, you can wear my helmet. Well, that soldier would be filled with confidence and assurance. He'd be full of certainty and courage. He's wearing the helmet of victory, the helmet that the great emperor wore. Well, that is what's happening to us. That really is what God is doing for us. He's taking the helmet that he's worn in his destruction of his enemies and he's given it to you as a gift. You can place on your head the great reminder of God's victory over Satan. A victory that Satan can't reverse, he can't hide from, he can't destroy. God's salvation. What a gift. Now, let me be clear here. Paul's not talking about something that we need to do to be saved. He's not talking about the moment that we're saved from our sins. Remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. These people are people who've already been saved. They've already trusted in the Lord Jesus. They've already been given the great gift of salvation. Paul said this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. And there's a sense that if we're a Christian, that we're already wearing a helmet of invulnerability, which makes the wearer immortal. You know, the salvation that God has given us guarantees that. Every believer will be saved, will be kept safe, will be brought to glory. So Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about something else. Because although every believer will be brought safely to glory, we still have to fight. That's been the whole point of this passage, isn't it? We are in a desperate struggle. We're fighting against Satan and the forces of evil. It's a desperate struggle. And we could be very badly wounded if we don't use the armour that God has given us. So when we're told to put on the helmet of salvation, it's not talking about being saved. Paul is saying there's something more that we need to do with the salvation we've already been given. Just as we've already been given things like truth and righteousness and faith, the gospel of peace. We've seen that we have to take those things and use them when we've thought about the other items of armour. By God's strength, not our own, we have to hold up the shield of faith. We have to stand firm with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We have to put on righteousness as Christ's righteousness flows into our lives. So what's the way that we're supposed to use salvation? How are we supposed to use the salvation that we've already been given as a helmet? Well, I think it's very simple. I think we're just supposed to see what a big, huge, infinitely valuable protection we have. The ultimate protection. We're supposed to see it. Why is salvation called a helmet here? Where does a helmet go? Well, a helmet goes on your head to safeguard it. And Paul is telling us he wants us to take salvation as a protector for our head. And that means he wants our heads, our minds, and our thoughts, and our brains to be saturated with salvation, to be taken up with salvation, to be full of thoughts of salvation. He wants us to always be thinking about what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and everything that God is planning to do for us. And if you think about it, especially if you've read Ephesians for yourself, or you've been listening as we've read through, surely that's exactly what Paul has been trying to do the whole way through this letter for his readers. He's been trying to fill our minds and hearts full of the thought of salvation. We've seen over and over again, haven't we, as we've looked at these different parts of the armour. But Paul hasn't started on some new scheme. He's just using this to emphasise the things he's already said in this letter. And if you turn back to Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, what are they all about? They're all about salvation. They're brimming over with what God has done to rescue us and all that he's done for us. He's been stuffing our minds with salvation. He's been putting that helmet on our heads. So let's do that. Let's listen again to some of the things that Paul has been telling us about salvation. Let's actually just put the helmet on our heads and think of what Paul has already said in this letter. So I'm just going to read to you some of the passages that we've already read. Listen to them, think about them. Try and take in the amazing and astonishing things that Paul is saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. By this one, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Remember Paul's great prayer for us. He prays that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Listen to this. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Paul describing how we've been saved. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't stop. He goes on to say this. You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then the second great prayer, he prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These are glorious words, aren't they? Now, if you've started to take in even a fraction of the meaning of these glorious words, then your mind now is being filled with salvation. All the fullness of God is taking hold of your brain and your thinking. You're wearing the helmet of salvation. And while you're doing that, you are being protected from Satan's attacks. Remember how Satan attacks us. What's the great danger to us from Satan? Well, he attacks us through our eyes and through our ears and through our thoughts. So what he did for Eve in the garden, she saw that the fruit was good, and she listened to the words of the serpent, and he got in through her brain, through the things that were coming into her head, through her eyes and her ears. That's how the devil tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. He spoke to him. He used words. He tried to get his brain to think wrong things. Temptations, they don't come in through our feet. They come in through our minds, our brains. And that's why we need protecting so much here. So we need to protect our heads. We need to protect our minds. We need to protect our thoughts. And the way we do it is with the thought of salvation. We think about what God has done for us. We think about what he's planned for us. We may go through sufferings and painful circumstances. We were thinking about some of those things this morning, weren't we? Those things will happen to us as Christians. But you know, those things can only harm us, they can only damage us, if they affect our minds in the wrong way. If they cause us to doubt, or to fear, or to be tempted, or to grumble and complain. But if our minds are protected, if our heads are full of salvation and all that God's done for us, then those same sufferings, those same painful circumstances, instead of harming us, they cause us to rejoice, and they cause us to trust God in those difficult circumstances, and they cause us to have faith in him, and they cause us to cry out to him for help and to expect him to help. And instead of damaging us, those things build up our faith And they help us, and God uses them for our good. Do you see those sufferings, those painful circumstances? They can't harm us unless they get into our heads in a wrong way. That's why we need our heads, our minds, protected. Do you see how vitally important this is? You know, as Christians, if we're not wearing the helmet of salvation, that doesn't mean that we haven't been saved. Every real Christian has been saved. But sometimes we forget what God has done for us. Sometimes we lose sight of what God has done for us. Sometimes we get distracted by what we're doing at work, or difficulties in the family, or we just become discouraged. And we forget God. And we forget the Lord Jesus, and we forget that we've been saved. And at that moment, we're in great danger. Because that's when Satan can get into our minds. So what do? We take up the helmet and we put it on. We meditate on the great breadth and width and length of God's saving power. We think about all that he's done for us, all that he's doing, the hope of glory. We think about the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection and his glorification. And while we're doing that, Satan is unable to harm you. And not only that, remember that your brain, your mind, is what controls the rest of your body. If your mind is filled with the thought of salvation, then that will flow out into the certainty of faith. And then you'll be able to lift the shield of faith. And while you're thinking about salvation, that means the truths of God's word are there in your mind. And that means that you've got the belt of truth holding everything together. And as you're thinking about the Lord Jesus and his righteous life, then his righteousness flows into your life. And as you think about the gospel of salvation, well, that's the gospel of peace, isn't it? And that's what equips your feet to stand firm and ready, balanced to fight. If your mind is filled with salvation every day, all the time, then that gets you ready to use the other pieces of armour. Never leave yourself unguarded by forgetting what God has done for you. We need to be people constantly filling our minds and our hearts with the thought of salvation. And just remember how big it is. I said at the beginning, I tried to show you just how big the idea of salvation is. It doesn't mean we're just thinking about a few verses in the Gospels. Wherever you read in the Bible, wherever you turn to, you'll be reading about salvation in one way or another. When we think about God and all his dealings with us, we're thinking about salvation. Let me speak for a moment to anyone here who's not a Christian, who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus. If that's you, then you can't obey this command. You can't put on the helmet of salvation because it doesn't belong to you. You don't have any right to it. You don't have salvation, so you can't use it as a helmet. It can't defend or protect you. So this huge blessing, this awesome gift, is something that you're missing out on. But there's something even worse than that. Remember that God wears the helmet of salvation to go out to fight against his enemies. And if you're not a believer, then you are still one of his enemies. And these weapons of God will be used against you to destroy you. That helmet is a sign of danger. It's a threat. It's being stored up to use against you. But God isn't using it yet. At the moment, God isn't coming to fight against you. What God is doing now is he's calling on you to surrender before it's too late. Do you know, in ancient times, a defeated general would have to come and he would have to throw down his weapons at the feet of the emperor who defeated him. And he'd fall down and bow before him and confess that he'd been beaten. Well, that's what you need to do. If you're not a Christian, throw down your puny, useless weapons and armour, the things that you've made for yourself and you've used to fight against God and resist him. They don't have any power to help you. Just surrender to the great general. Ask him for pardon and forgiveness, for rebelling against him, for refusing to obey him, for hating him and fighting against him. And if you do that, then he will do something mind-blowing. He will step down from his place of victory and he will welcome you. And he will make you part of his army. And he will appoint you, the one who's been fighting against him, to serve him and fight for him. And he takes off this glittering armour and he gives it to you to wear, to fight on his behalf, as a gift. He saves you and he gives you salvation, and he'll give you permission to wear the helmet of salvation. And he'll do that all because of the Lord Jesus, because he's already taken the punishment that you deserve for your rebellion and your sin. You know, earlier I said that God has no need of salvation as a protection, that he's the mighty victor who rides out and defeats his enemies. Well, in many contexts, that's true. You know, in the Old Testament, when people were fighting against God's enemies, God lifted a finger and he destroyed Pharaoh's army and he destroyed the armies that had come to fight against his people and he destroyed the soldiers that surrounded Jerusalem. And one day the Lord Jesus will return and he will destroy his enemies and he won't encounter any opposition because he's infinitely powerful. But there was a time when God became man, the Lord Jesus, and when that happened, he became weak and vulnerable, and he was attacked by sin and temptation. He came under attack from men and from demons, from Satan himself. He had that experience that we read about in Psalm 18. He felt the cords of death encompassing, the torrents of destruction assailing me. He cried out to God to be rescued. He was overwhelmed by all the attacks and dangers that we need saving from. And God didn't save him. He was overwhelmed by God's judgment, because that's what we deserved. Many of you know these words. They're the words the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm that he was quoting goes on and says this: why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? The psalmist goes on and said this: in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. But then the psalmist says, the trouble is near, and there is none to help. The reason that we can have salvation is because in that moment on the cross, there was no salvation for the Lord Jesus. He was overwhelmed by the anger of the Father. That's how we can be forgiven and be given salvation. And yet, the man without salvation gained salvation. The moment came when the Father did come forth in mighty power, and he did bring about salvation for his Son, and he did raise him from death. There was a time when he sent from on high and took me out and drew me out of many waters and rescued me from my strong enemy. And that psalmist in Psalm 22 says this: you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. The moment came when the Lord Jesus was raised from death by the Father. He knew salvation. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like in the darkest hour to wait for salvation and then to gain it. We're told that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It's because of that experience that we've been saved in the first place. And it's because of his resurrection and victory that we have the salvation that guarantees eternal life and resurrection for us forever. We're bound up with the experience of the Lord Jesus. So let's take up the helmet of salvation. Let's remember the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us, all that he's won for us. And let's fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the focus of our salvation. Be people wearing the helmet of salvation. Remember all that the Lord Jesus has done for you, all that he is doing for you, all that he has planned for you.